And happy Easter. You glad to be here? That's why you make noise. That's right. We're going to be talking a bunch today. Yeah, that's good. So yeah, excited to be here with you for Easter. We are a church that is very intentionally intergenerational, which one of those things means, one of the aspects of that means we love getting our teens very involved in our worship services in various ways. And so about 10 minutes, 15 minutes from now, we're actually going to have a moment in the sermon for a teen question. So teens, if you have a question, or if you think you're a teenager, or you know how to operate a cell phone, you can shoot a question of that. We're going to have like a little stump the pastor moment in about 10, 15 minutes. So we'll look forward to that. Now, when I say to you the world or the planet Earth, what image comes to mind for you? Probably something a little bit like that. Yeah, here's this planet, like this blue marble floating in space, part of a solar system, part of a galaxy, all this incredible, wonderful stuff. For most of us today, that's what would come to mind. But you know, if you lived 500 years ago and I asked you to imagine the Earth or the world, you would probably have, for most people, you'd have a very different image in mind. It'd probably be something a little bit more like this. Because, you know, 500 years ago, yes, I realized that mathematicians 2,500 years ago figured out that the Earth was round. But who really trusts a mathematician anyways, you know? These ancient Greeks, you know, I don't know how to do this on an abacus. It's very, very confusing. So you've got your concerns. Because see, for the average person, because what most people see when you look around and say, what is the Earth like? The Earth, you see something a little bit like this. Does that look flat to you? Looks flat to me. And so most people would assume that the Earth was flat in some way, with a few mountains every now and again, just for effect, but overall flat. And so sailors would be worried that as they're heading out to sea, they might actually go over the edge of the Earth. We have some of those terms still in existence in our language today. That was a very real fear 500 years ago. And then something changed. In 1522, in September of 1522, the crew of, anybody know the first explorer to circumnavigate the globe? Way to go, way to go. Magellan. So the crew of Magellan's crew, they left Spain with 270 sailors, returned with 18. So most of them died in the course of a three-year voyage. But these were the first sailors to actually circumnavigate the globe. Pretty cool, right? In fact, even still today, we have in South America what we call the Straits of Magellan. This crew figured out for the first time ever, as far as we're aware, how to navigate from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. And so as they're coming back, sailing back into Spain in September of 1522, this was a game changer for kind of global awareness for at least two reasons. One is that now we have some 18 people who were reliable eyewitnesses to having circumnavigated the globe. People that could bold-faced say, not only have our mathematicians told us that the Earth is round, but we've been around it. 18 people who could bold-faced say that. Plus, the other thing is they brought something back with them. In the case of the Magellan explorers, they brought back spices from the Orient. So the people in Spain, they saw these sailors head west and then return from the east with items that could have only been obtained from the Far East. Irrefutable proof that these sailors had actually done what they said. They'd circumnavigated the globe. And so from then on, and then adding on to all the other evidence that we have today of, you know, like International Space Station and satellites and your GPS and all this incredible stuff, we know that the Earth is round. But it started with that initial evidence. Reliable eyewitnesses, and people who came back with something that they didn't have before. Now, what does this have to do with Easter? You might be wondering now, like, what? What are we talking about here? I thought this was Easter. Well, here's the connection point. You see, at Easter, the New Testament boldly claims that Jesus was completely dead and then was resurrected from the dead. That the resurrection is as real as the earth is round. The resurrection is as real as germs are icky. The resurrection is as real as the 4G coverage you have on your cell phone is awesome. Even though for most of us, unless you've been, anybody been to the International Space Station here? That'd be awesome if you had. You probably, somebody in the back, I don't believe you, Alex. Although Alex's dad is a pilot and he's flown higher than 35,000 feet. And so he's been able to see the curvature of the earth. But most of us aren't pilots. Most of us haven't been that high, at least not in the front of the airplane. You're kind of sitting in the back or something like that. So for most of us, you know, we haven't seen the curvature of the earth. We don't know how to do the math to figure it out. But we know it's real. We know it's real. For most of us, I talked to somebody after first service who actually was a biologist who has seen germs. But for most of us, we haven't. And yet we know they're real. And we've seen their effects, which is why you wash your pretty little hands, right? Most of us have absolutely no idea how our cell phones work and all those awesome radio waves and 4G coverage and cell towers. We have no idea how to do all that. And yet we know that radio waves exist. You don't understand them, you haven't seen them, but you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're real. See, the New Testament makes that very same kind of claim about the resurrection. It's just as real, and it gives us the very same evidence that the Magellan explorers gave the people of Spain and through them even the entire world. Reliable eyewitness accounts and people who came back with something that they didn't have before. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at one of those accounts. This is from John chapter 20, so get your Bibles out. We're going to take a look there, or your Bible apps, or however you access God's Word. Now, we're going to especially focus on verses 11 through 20. So let me just set this up a little bit, and if you're finding them in your Bibles. As the story picks up, Mary and some of the other women, they have gone to the tomb, but they've seen the stone has been rolled away, so they don't know what to make of this. They look inside. There's nothing in there. They're kind of scared. They run back to the disciples, and then Peter and John, they come running to the tomb to go check it out for themselves. And there's this has nothing to do with the main point, but I just think it's kind of cool. So there's this thing in there where verse 8, both were running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I just think that's cool because, you know, John is like the younger one. Peter's the older one. Peter, you know, by the time this was being written, he was actually a more significant leader in the church by a little bit. And so John, you know, as he's writing his account, makes this tiny little dig. Like, yeah, we were both there. I got there first, just saying, but we were both there, which reminds me, Pastor Chris has challenged me to a race. I got a few years on him. So we're going to see if age and determination can beat out youth, army training, and whatever else he's got. But chances are the results of that race, whether it's by me or him, it's going to show up in the sermon illustration one day, you know? Because these are these marks of authenticity of the story. Like, these were very real people who were experiencing a very unusual situation, and this is the stuff that they remembered. You know, John remembered, we both ran, and I got there first, just reminding you, old dude, got there first. Anyways, so they run into the grave, they see that the linens that would surrounded the body are still lying there, which is really, really weird. The shroud that would have covered Jesus's head, would cover any dead body's head, was still there, super, super weird, because even if they moved the body, they would take the linens with the body because nobody wants to touch a dead body. Ew, gross. All this stuff is lying there, and they have no idea what to do with it. So the guys, they look at it, and then they run away. Mary lingers. And that's where the story picks up. So starting with verse 11, so Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Doesn't God ask the strangest of questions sometimes? All right. "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me yet, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, so later that same day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Presumably because the moment he just appeared in a locked room, the last thing that they were experiencing was peace, right? Got it. So strange. But after this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. This might be a good point to bring up one little element of the resurrection, that the Christian claim of Jesus' resurrection is a little bit different than simply a body being revived. Though when that happens, that's pretty amazing. And there's certainly been some incredible miracle stories over the years of God reviving somebody from the dead. Somebody's in a horrible car accident, their heart stops beating, an EMT comes by and paddles and they come back to life. Somebody prays. Maybe somebody might have seen the movie Breakthrough recently. I mean, there's incredible things that can happen where somebody is revived from the dead. Resurrection is even more than just being revived from the dead. It's almost like body 1.0 gets upgraded to body 2.0. So Jesus comes back to life, but he comes back to life with a body that is connected to, similar to the one he had, but also is different as well. He has the marks of his crucifixion wounds, but he's not actually wounded by those wounds anymore. He seemingly can do some things that he couldn't, or at least didn't do prior to this point, like show up in a locked room, just boink, you know, or be able to appear to somebody and they can't recognize him, and then Jesus says something and now they can recognize him. All this weird stuff. All this amazing stuff. And yet, the disciples that witnessed this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, tells us that in the 40 days after this point, more than 500 people saw Jesus in this kind of way. This resurrected Jesus, completely alive, physical. You could touch him, he could eat, he could drink, you could hang out, you could listen to him, and yet different. Body 2.0. And every one of the people who witnessed Jesus' resurrection would be so impacted by it that they would either die or risk death rather than deny what they saw. And especially as we focus in on the 12 apostles, the Jesus' inner circle, these uneducated fishermen and tax collectors and, you know, blue-collar workers would be so impacted by what they saw that they would literally change the world as we know it. They would be filled with incredible boldness, incredible bravery, and incredible capacity because of what they encountered in the risen Jesus. See, we have the very same kind of evidence. These reliable eyewitness accounts. And we see these disciples having something that they didn't have before. We're going to take a quick trip to Acts chapter 4. This is about a month and a half later. Jesus has now ascended into heaven. Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church. And the disciples are just beginning their ministry now. And there's just been this healing event where a beggar, somebody that couldn't walk before has now been able to walk. And so the disciples are starting to catch the attention of the authorities. And so they order the disciples to no longer preach in Jesus' name. They're causing too much of a disruption, too much trouble. And then we pick it up in verse 8 as Peter answers them. He says this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.'" Then you get to verse 13. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." The disciples witnessed the resurrection, and they came away from it with something that they did not have before. Now, today for us, as we look back on this, on the accounts of the resurrection from 2,000 years ago, we don't have the advantage of being able to investigate the firsthand evidence. That's long gone. But we can listen to the reliable eyewitness accounts. We can see in history the difference that encountering the resurrected Jesus made for those disciples. And even more so, we can encounter for ourselves how our lives can be changed as we put our faith in the risen Christ. You can have something that you did not have before. Since that point, millions and millions of people have encountered the risen Christ by the Holy Spirit and have discovered that as they put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus, they find a sense of strength that they hadn't known before. They find a sense of purpose they hadn't known before. They find a sense of hope they hadn't known before. They find a sense of peace they hadn't known before. Has anybody experienced anything like that? That you and I, we can have something that we did not have before because we have encountered the risen Christ. Here's where we pause for the teen question, okay? So some of our teens, we've got a couple of questions up there. Okay, so let's go to the first one. So what difference does the resurrection make for you? Here's how I would answer it personally. There are days where I wrestle with doubt, okay? If you're in ministry, you get like a front row seat to human suffering. And if you're in ministry, you get your heart broken a lot. Expectations are really high, and sometimes people are really weird. Now, you probably have your own tales of woe, of how sometimes people will let you down, how things can get so convoluted. Or you know, I think of some of the goofy things that people have done in Jesus' name in history, and there's a lot of reason to shake your head and go, is this thing for real? And when I dwell on that, there can be moments where I just think, like, do I really believe this stuff? There's moments. And then I go back to the resurrection. And it kind of reboots my faith. Like, I just think of those disciples, and I think, oh, 2,000 years ago, these 500 people, they saw something that changed them so profoundly, that filled them with such boldness and strength and courage that every one of them would either die or risk death rather than deny what they saw. And these people, they changed the world. And it gives me a robust hope. The resurrection is real. And if the resurrection is real, then Jesus is in a totally different category than every other set of good advice out there. And even though there's plenty of moments where stuff gets just wacky and painful and hard and confusing, for me, just returning to the resurrection helps me to reboot my faith. And I start to get my joy back. And I start to get my courage back. And I start to get my hope back. I start to get my sense of purpose back. That's what the resurrection means to me. Second question is, why didn't the people who knew Jesus recognize him? That's another really good and honest question. I've got a graduate degree in theology. I can speak Hebrew and Greek, and I've read the original documents, and I have no idea. I don't know. No clue at all. Except for that just seems to be how it worked. But you know, there's a lot of things in life that I know work that I don't know how they work. Including the math that can prove the circumference of the earth, including my cell phone, including weather patterns, including gravity. It's quite real. I have no idea how it works. But the resurrection, you know, there's lots of things in life that we can have questions about, legitimate questions. So if you struggle, you're not alone. But the resurrection changes everything. Because I've encountered, and I imagine many of you here today have also encountered, that personal evidence that as I put my faith and hope in Jesus, I find something, I've discovered something that I didn't have before. There's a greater sense of peace. There's a greater sense of joy. There's a greater sense of hope. There's a greater degree of patience. There's something there that I didn't have before. Romans chapter 10 puts it this way. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. That placing our hope in the resurrected Christ creates this supernatural, I suppose, this spiritual transaction that brings the power of God into our lives. That changes us, that gives us something that we did not have before. I'm going to ask by a show of hands again, who here is, like, you know what I'm talking about. That something has happened in you as you've encountered Christ that changed something on the inside. You can't necessarily explain all of it, but you know that it's there. You know that it's real. You know that you are a different person as a result. And I've got to ask you today, as we think of the resurrection and we think of Easter, especially for those of you who may not know, you're not really certain where you stand with God. Do you want to have something in your life that you didn't have before? Do you want to have something in your life that you didn't have before? Then give your heart to Jesus. Place your faith in the resurrected Jesus, in the one who rose again from the dead. His resurrection is as real as the earth is round. His resurrection is as real as germs are icky. His resurrection is as real as 4G coverage on your phone is awesome. His resurrection is a literal fact. It's a literal fact. Jesus gave His life so that you could have life. He faced death so that you would never have to. He faced rejection so that you could be accepted. He faced wounds so that the hurt places in your life can be healed. Is anybody hearing me this morning? He faced separation from God so that nothing would separate you from your Creator. And when we encounter that, when we encounter that Jesus, we are changed. We are changed. We are changed forever. You and I, we can have something in our lives that we did not have before. Amen? Amen. Would you pray out loud with me? I invite you to stand. Lord Jesus, pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, thank you that you died, that you rose again, that your resurrection power can change my life. I give myself to you. You died for me. You rose for me. I want to live for you. Come into my life. Come into my heart and change me from the inside out. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him.